We are this morning in Luke's Gospel and chapter 8. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. We are this morning looking at verses 19, 20 and 21. I'll just read those verses and I'll hopefully put them in context as we begin to look at them. Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered and said, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, in Christ reserved, and in Christ only is reserved, the grace which satisfies our sinful souls. We have no hope apart from him. We have no light, no truth, no grace outside of him. We pray, O God, that again today you would impress upon us the importance of hearing your word, the truth of Christ, and responding to it with faith, through obedience, unto everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen. Not everybody who comes to church is a Christian. Not everybody who hears a sermon from time to time is a Christian. Not everybody who goes to church week after week and hears sermon after sermon is a real Christian, a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's evident, at least in part, from the things that we've been looking at in Luke chapter 8 over the last few weeks, with our Lord's emphatic insistence on real hearing and true seeing with regard to the good news of the kingdom. In the parable of the soils and the souls, we saw the word of God being scattered, but only in one kind of heart was that seed taking root and bearing enduring fruit. And then in the proverb of the revealed or shining light that we looked at last Lord's Day, 16, 17 and 18, there is a need to take heed how you hear, because to those who have, those who are responding in faith to what Christ says and who Christ is, more will be given. But to those who don't have, even what they seem to have will be taken from them. Those who are happy to dabble in a little religion, in a little church going and a little sermon hearing, without ever responding with faith from the soul to the things that they hear, even what they seem to have will be taken away. And now, at the end of this sequence, looking at this real hearing and this true seeing, we have a real life situation. Now you're going to see this worked out in flesh and blood, as it were, as Christ's mother and brothers come to him as he is surrounded by a crowd. And in some senses, it is the most telling and perhaps even the most cutting part of this sequence, because now it comes very close to home. And in it, the Lord Jesus challenges the careless assumptions that we might make, and clarifies the casual conclusions that we might draw. The episode is essentially the same, it seems, as that which Matthew records in chapter 12, verses 46 to 50, and Mark in chapter 3, verses 31 to 35. Those are slightly longer records. Luke abbreviates it. Luke cuts to the chase. Luke gets to the very heart of the matter, because this is the way that Luke is now going to emphasize for Theophilus and for every other reader of this gospel the importance of hearing and heeding the word of Christ. Remember, the importance for Luke is that we might hold fast to the things in which we have been instructed. And Luke's emphasis, following on from the teaching of Jesus Christ, is that real and enduring fruitfulness is the primary mark of your spiritual identity. That fruitful hearing is what reveals us as true participants in the kingdom of heaven and truly united to Jesus Christ by faith. So we'll look at the crowd, and then we'll listen to the claim, and then we'll hear the clarity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The crowd is there in verse 19 as his mother and his brothers come to him. They can't get close to him because of the crowd. Now, there was a crowd at the beginning of the chapter, in chapter 8 and verse 4. A great multitude had gathered, and they came to him from every city, and he spoke by parable. Now, when Luke says, then his mother and brothers came to him, he might be referring to precisely the same occasion and situation, or it might be a very similar one. But clearly, there's still a great multitude who are gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be that he's outside in the open and that there's just a big crowd around him. Or it may be that he's now teaching in a house and the house is packed and overspilling. In either sense, you probably have some experience of the kind of obstruction that a great crowd causes. Perhaps you've been at work and they've done the fire alarm test. And you know the choke points. Everybody's trying to get from A to B very rapidly, and you can't get through. Or you're leaving a public event, maybe a football match or something like that, and you're going through the turnstiles. Or you want to see what's happening somewhere, and everybody else is interested. Or perhaps it's just the tube station during rush hour, and you want to get to the doors, and there's about 400 people who are packed into that space between you and where you need to go. It's not easy to elbow your way through a crowd. It's not easy, is it? Imagine if you're at one end of a packed tube platform in London and you want to get a message without any mobile phones or anything to someone down at the other end. That's going to take some doing, isn't it, to make sure that that message, someone over there wants to speak to you over here. To get that to filter down, that's going to require some kind of insistence. And you've got this kind of crowd packed around the Lord Jesus Christ. And his mother and his brothers arrive. Now, the simplest way to understand that is that this is Mary and other sons that Mary had by Joseph after the birth of her firstborn, the Lord Jesus, who was not, in that sense, the natural son of Joseph, but was rather formed in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's borne out by other references, for example, in Mark chapter 6. It seems likely that already by this stage, Joseph has died. We don't know very much about him since the birth narratives and the incarnation stories, but if you think back to the mention of the first miracle that the Lord Jesus did in Cana of Galilee in John 3, Mary refers to Jesus, her firstborn son, effectively as the family authority, which would at least indicate that Joseph is no longer there. And certainly by the end of his life, the Lord Jesus commits Mary to his beloved friend John and says, really, she's now your family responsibility, which again indicates that she has no husband still living. So at this point, it's Mary, his mother, and these other natural brothers, or half-brothers, we might say, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this family gathering now causes a problem, because they know where the Lord Jesus is. He's in the middle of the scrum, but they cannot get to him. They cannot draw near because of the crowd. Now that raises the question, why do they want to get near? What is it that they want to do? Why are they pushing their way toward the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the closest thing we've got to a clue actually comes in Mark's Gospel and chapter 3, one of those parallel passages. In Mark chapter 3, verses 21 and following, we read that when his own people, that may be a reference to friends and family members, when they heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And it's only a little later on then, at the end of that chapter, that then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. So it's possible that at this point, you've got really quite a negative response, a genuinely caring one, but not a particularly supportive one, from Mary and the brothers. In John's Gospel, in chapter 7, the apostle reminds us that his brothers were not at this early stage believing in him. So you've got this unbelieving family, most likely, perhaps concerned that Jesus is letting things get a little bit out of hand, that he's not going to be able to sustain this, perhaps worrying that he's been struck down by the sun, or that something else is going wrong with him. There's a genuine regard, no doubt, but there also seems to be a real measure of confusion. This natural affection and concern is running, if you will, in the wrong direction. They're trying to stop him, perhaps, doing what he's doing. So they're trying to get through the crowd to where Jesus is and to call him away from what he's doing to come and maybe, I don't know, lie down under a nearby tree with a cool towel on his forehead until he feels better. That brings us to the claim. Because that message gets through this crowd to wherever Jesus is. It was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. And it seems very obvious, doesn't it? It's quite natural. Even you boys and girls, when you go out and play on the streets, someone sends a message to you, or perhaps if you've got a phone, you get the buzz, or a friend comes and finds you. Your mum wants you inside. It's tea time. Drop what you're doing and go back. It's obvious. It's the kind of thing that typically happens. But remember that this message is getting through quite a sizable crowd. There's something quite persistent about this. There's something almost possessive, perhaps, about it. They've got a claim on you. You should stop what you're doing here and go and listen to what your mother and your brothers have to say to you. So whether or not they're communicating from the outside of a crowd, or whether or not they're standing outside a building and they're sort of nudging people and telling them, no, tell the next person. Somehow that message is vigorous enough to penetrate the crowd until someone interrupts Jesus in his teaching and says, your mum is outside and she wants to talk to you now. You ever had a text message in the middle of a meeting that says you need to come and talk to somebody? Even that can be quite unsettling, can't it? What would it be like now if somebody knocked on the door and came in, stuck their head in and said, sorry Jeremy, but we've just had a message from one of your family members. They need to talk to you immediately. They're standing at the door. All of a sudden it's not quite... It isn't the little boy, is it, playing on the street who's being called home by his mum? What would you do? Do you just... Well, you know, the phone's ringing or they're right outside. Drop everything, Jesus. Stop what you're doing. Work your way out through the crowd and talk to your family. The easy assumption that the family make and that the crowd make is that this earthly family has the obvious priority on the time and affections of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the most natural and obvious thing for him to do is to stop what he's doing, drop everything, and respond to their insistent call that he go and speak to them. So comes the clarity. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Now remember, the emphasis of this whole section has been on hearing really and seeing truly. And Christ is seeing truly. Christ is discerning spiritually what is really going on. And so he corrects these careless assumptions and he clarifies these casual conclusions. And in doing so, he presses home the lesson that he's been teaching in the parable of the souls and the soils, and in the proverb about the shining of the light. And he does so with a real starkness. I mean, there is a point to what the Lord Jesus says. Your mother and your brothers in a culture and society where those family relationships are significant in a way that for many, for example, in the UK, they would not be. Those who have this claim on your time, your energy, your attention, your affection, they are standing outside and you should leave what you're doing and the people that you're with and you should go and you should deal with them. And the Lord Jesus says, in effect, my family is standing outside in more ways than one. They're on the fringes of the crowd. And at this point, it would seem that they are not in the kingdom. What is it that establishes a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? What demonstrates the deepest ties that combined one person to another? The Lord Jesus says it is not this biological connection. It's not this physical family relationship. It's hearing the word of God and doing it. That the most significant relationship that can be established, and one that trumps every other relationship, is the relationship that is established by a fruitful hearing of the word of God. That faith that brings obedience establishes the deepest, the closest, and the warmest connection with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The kind of faith that issues in a life of obedience, saving faith in Jesus Christ of Nazareth as the Son of God and the Saviour of sinners, that results in real discipleship, establishes the primary, the warmest, deepest, closest relationship that there can be, that of being in the family with him. My mother and my brothers are these, he says. What seems to have happened perhaps by this stage is either that his teaching has begun already to distinguish and to filter out between some of those who really are hearing and some of those who really aren't. Or perhaps there are some, his particular disciples, who are now gathered more closely to him. And they're the ones who are perhaps sitting at his feet and they're drinking up every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. They're eager to hear him and they're beginning to show in the way that they live that they really understand what he's saying and that their attachment is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ says, in effect, you see these? These are the hearts into which the good seed has fallen and brought forth its fruit. These are the ones who, under the influence of the Spirit of God, have opened their ears to what they have heard and are now responding with faith and with obedience. These are the ones whom now that the light has been lit and set on a lampstand, they're coming to the light, and their lives, their behaviour is demonstrating that they now belong to me. They're really hearing, and so they're obtaining more. This is not a seeming attachment. Some of these who are right here in front of me, these are the fruitful hearers to whom the word of God comes with power, and they have received it. And the point's being pressed home hard. It is not at this point my mother and my brothers who have the claim upon me, but it is these who hear the word of God and do it. who are participating in this active and responsive hearing, who have been brought into the kingdom of God and who are now proving their kingdom identity by the way that they go on responding to the teaching of the Word of God. Our Lord's already used this kind of language before in chapter 6 and verse 47. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. James will pick this up in his letter. James chapter 1, verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, who observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. The kind of hearing that the Lord Jesus commends is not then just an intellectual recognition of certain data. It's not even an agreement that these are good things, or even in themselves, true things. It's the practical embrace of Jesus Christ, with all the ethical, practical outworking of that new relationship. That this now is my God and my Saviour, and his word is the rule of my faith and of my life. And Christ says, I am not now going to be distracted from my spiritual priorities by my earthly family, because this is my primary concern and my dominant relationship. I wonder if you remember, it's a few months ago in our preaching, it's a good few years ago in the Lord Jesus' life, that lovely cute little episode in the temple when the Lord Jesus, when he was, you know, that smiling 12-year-old, said to his daddy and his mummy, did you not know that I must be about my father's business? And you thought, wow, isn't that wonderful? 12 years old, and it's already so clear to him. Isn't it just fantastic that even at this young age he's so obviously discerned that his priority is to do his father's will and to establish his father's kingdom? And isn't it sweet the way that he makes clear to dad and mum that God comes first? Do you think it's quite so cute when a man in his early 30s says, my mother and my brothers are not the woman who gave birth to me, and not the others to whom she gave birth, but those who hear my word and do it? It's not quite so easy now, is it? It cuts a little deeper. It makes the point a little more clearly. That Christ will not even here be drawn from the business of his Father in heaven, and will not be taken away from the concerns of his spiritual family by the claims of what we might call his biological family. My mother, my brothers, are these: those who hear the word of God and who do it. Consider then the privileges of Christ's spiritual family. Now, you and I might be feeling the sting a little bit at this point of Christ saying, no, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. I think that probably stung if it got back to Mary and Christ's half-brothers. Those of you who are mothers, how would you feel if in a crowd of people, a grown son said in effect, yeah, not really one of hers. She's not really with me. Those of you who've got brothers, how would you feel if a brother or a sister appeared at first glance publicly to disown you, said, I'm not with them? Yeah, I think that stings. But imagine also how it soothes those who are sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine what that does to the soul of these men and women, some of them tax collectors, some of them outcasts, many of them to whom others would perhaps not give the time of day. When Jesus of Nazareth, this great rabbi, this healer, one who you've come to see as God in the flesh, at least in some degree, one whose word has become to you joy and life. And he says, "You're my family. I am bound to you with the deepest and the strongest of ties." And my friends, if you're here this morning as a fruitful hearer of the word of God, Christ would say the same about you now and grant to you the same honour and privilege. Do you hear the word of God and do it? Then you are to him as a mother and brothers. You've been brought into the family of God. You are those who've been born, as John says, not of the will of man, not of the flesh, but of the will of God. You're one of those of whom we read earlier. You've been born from above. You have this new life that is in you. You are now an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. To you belongs the adoption of sons, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. Because the Holy Spirit has been given to you, you can call upon the God and Father of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and you can say by that same Spirit, "Abba, Father." And you can say with the Apostle John, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that children of God we should be called. And it has not yet been revealed to us what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, the eternal Son, in his glory, coming again for us, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And all the blessings, and all the joys, and all the favours, and all the privileges of being part of the household of God, and the Son, who is over the household, God in the flesh, would look upon you this morning if you have heard and believed and obeyed and say, "This is my family. I belong to them and they belong to me. They have been made brothers to me and they have entered into the life of the house of God. And all my familial regard, all my affectionate care, all my heartfelt concern is still for my spiritual family, those who hear the word of God and who do it." If you are one of them this morning, Christ would say this of you just as readily as he would say it of those who are clustered at his feet there on this occasion as he speaks the word of God and they drank it eagerly in. The privileges of having Christ own us as part of the household of God. But then flowing on from that, the priority of Christ's spiritual family. Because that's one of the emphases that Christ makes that flows out of this spiritual relationship. Now we must be careful here because it would be easy to overstate and perhaps then to abuse this principle. As if to say, well, if I belong to the family of God, then it gives me a reason or an excuse to neglect my physical family. That I no longer need to show respect to my parents. That I can now suspend the fifth commandment. Boys and girls, the fifth commandment is, I'm delighted you sound so excited by that. That's very good news. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Is that suspended by what Christ is saying here? Not for one moment. 1 Timothy chapter 5. What happens if a man doesn't take care of his own household? He's worse than an unbeliever. Even the pagans, the heathen, the ungodly, even they have some sense of natural ties of affection. If you don't, it makes you worse in that sense than they are. Well, you think of Romans chapter 9. And you can almost hear the tears in Paul's eyes. For my kinsmen, according to the flesh, that I'd be willing to be cursed if only I could see them in the kingdom. See, ultimately the Lord Christ is not dismissing his family, and he's not dishonouring his family. You have to take into account, among other things, that in Acts chapter 1, his mother and his brothers are among those there in the upper room who are calling upon the name of the Lord. But in 1 Corinthians and chapter 15 and verse 7, he appeared after his resurrection specifically to his brothers, and they have become witnesses that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ of God. And you have to go and stand at the foot of the cross with his mother Mary when Jesus of Nazareth says to his best friend on earth, she is now your mother. And to his mother, the last words he speaks before his death, this is now your son. Christ does not suspend natural affection. Christ does not, to use the modern phrase, sacrifice family on the altar of ministry. What he does insist upon is spiritual affinity over and above physical familiarity. You need to understand that the truth unites to Christ, and in doing so divides from those who are not Christ's. That the word of God has that effect. Luke will record that himself in chapter 12 and verse 49. I came to send fire on the earth, says the Lord, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, and two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. What's that division? It's between those who hear the word of God and do it, and those who do not, rejecting the truth as it is in Jesus. Some of you children have heard the story of Charles Spurgeon's mother praying in the kitchen over her children, and how it struck fear in the best sense into the heart of Charles Spurgeon when he heard his mother saying to God, "You know that I have testified to my stubborn son, and that if on the day of judgment he is found among those who are cast into the fires of hell, then my own words must bear a swift witness against his soul." Charles Spurgeon was not an easy boy. He was a stubborn kid at times. And it seems that there were points when his mother came close to despairing of him. "I have pleaded with you, Charles. I have witnessed to you. I have spoken the truth as it is in Jesus. And right now you have an unbowed head and an unbent knee." She pleaded with God, but that would not be a lasting division between them. You see, children, this is serious. Are you hearing the word of God and doing it? Like the apostle, there's a proper, natural, immediate concern for those of our own households, is there not? But you see, we never win our brothers, our sisters, our sons, our daughters, our fathers and mothers to Christ Jesus by putting them in front of Christ. If you've tried that, I suspect you've failed. When you've elevated those physical relationships above Christ, what do you say to them? You're more important than he is. My relationship to you trumps my relationship to him. Is that a Jesus worth trusting? Is that a Saviour worth following? That you won't even put him before them? That confirms the instinctive idolatry of every human heart. See? I knew I was more important. The supreme bond, that blessed tie that binds our hearts, is Christian love. It's our spiritual identity. And we need to be ready to confirm that versus all illegitimate claims against it. Now for some of us, again, that starts to sting very quickly. But perhaps for others, it's the sweetest thing that you know. Because you understand that coming to Christ drives a wedge between you and some who you love according to the flesh. And that to come to Christ is to come into arms of love. And to come to God the Father is to have a Father that you've never otherwise had. And to come into the body of Jesus Christ is to become part of a family who will love you and care for you and be yours. There are some who, if they trust in Christ, are simply cast out. If in this town a Muslim were to be converted, and if his family were to do what they ought to do according to the dictates of that religion, then that man is no longer a son and a brother. That woman is no longer a daughter and a sister. Who will be his or her family then? Who will be the friend who sticks closer than a brother? Who will be a loving father? Who would be their siblings? Who would welcome them into their home? Who would give them a bed? Who would have them at the meal table? Who would show them affection, regard and concern? Who will be a family to those who come to Christ? It's those who are Christ's. And that's the priority of the spiritual family. We need to embrace that family identity as God's people. Because it's one thing to say, isn't it lovely that Christ speaks to us in this way? These ones are my mother and my brothers. These who hear the word of God and do it. And you think, how sweet, how precious, how properly delightful it is that the Lord Jesus Christ should think of us so as to declare this spiritual priority. But you know, if he speaks to you like that, you need to speak to him like that. This is my Saviour and my Lord. And it is you, O Christ, who take priority over all others. That is hard for some of us. When fathers or mothers or brothers or sisters or sons or daughters or any other family or friendly relationship, when they come to you and they want your time and they want your energy and they lay demands upon you, and perhaps sometimes even well-meaning Christians, and you need to work out what it means for the family of God to have priority, to say fundamentally, these are my brothers, these are my sisters, these are the excellent of the earth, in whom is all my delight. The privileges of Christ's spiritual family need to be understood in the light of the priority of Christ's spiritual family. And this passage also makes clear then the proof of Christ's spiritual family. How do you know that you are one of Christ's brothers in this sense? What enabled the Lord Jesus to gesture to those who sat near at hand and to say to them that he had a greater claim upon them and they had a greater claim upon him than even his own mother and his other family members who were standing outside? They heard the word of God and they did it. There's the proof of your family identity. Here's this fruitful hearing. Here's this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to a life transformed in every sphere. Now, it's not sinless perfection. Christ isn't saying, yeah, these three here, these super saints, these ones who've left all transgression behind and they've not thought a bad thought, said a bad word or done a bad deed for the last 3 months of following me, these are my mother and my brothers. No, he's talking to men and women who've been plucked as brands from the burning, who've been brought from death to life. He's talking about the Levites or the Matthews. He's talking about the Johns and the Peters. He's talking about the woman who came and washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. He's talking about tax collectors and sinners. And he's talking about moral and upstanding Jews and perhaps by now a few of the Pharisees who've begun to understand these things. And he's saying, you see, they've begun to see. And they've begun to do what is right. They've put their faith in me, and their lives are now being transformed, and that's the evidence of the fact that they have come to the light. That's the demonstration of the fact that the seed of my word has fallen not on the hard and trampled ground, and not on the stony ground, and not on the thorny ground, but on the good soil of a noble heart, and it's bearing fruit even 100 times with patience. It's the evidence of those who are trusting in and following after the Lord Jesus Christ. That then is the root of the matter, this eager, active, responsive grasp of the truth. It is this that establishes and demonstrates this true and abiding family relationship. Because you can come here week after week after week. And you can listen to sermons morning and evening, month after month. You could be sitting here this morning and standing outside. And yet Christ is telling you again that if you will hear his word, and if you will trust in him, and if you will follow after him, then he will say to you, you are in my kingdom, and you are part of God's family. Do you hear what Jesus says? Are you really listening? Are you truly seeing? Every time the word of God is preached, every time these distinctions are made, every time the good news is proclaimed, every glimpse that you get of Jesus Christ, you're either hearing and heeding, or turning and hiding. What is your relationship to the Lord Jesus? Are you of his spiritual family? It's not enough for the seed to be scattered and to bounce around you. It's not enough for the light to shine and to shine simply about you. You need to hear and to heed what the word of God says. You need to take it to heart now. You need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you need to live accordingly. And the evidence will be in your life. There will be fruit that springs up out of your heart. And when that happens, and when in your wilderness soul of trampled, thorny, rocky soil, by the grace of God, the ground is cleared and ploughed, and the green shoots of everlasting life in Jesus Christ begin to spring up from the dry soil, you can be confident that no longer in his humiliation upon earth, but now from his exalted throne in heaven, the Son of God looks down and smiles, and he says, "Ah, my mother and my brothers, these who hear the word of God and do it." And they are now part of the family of God, and they are under the care of the only begotten Son, the firstborn who is over the heavenly household. And he will guide you, and he will protect you, and he will love you even when your father and your mother forsake you. And before long, he will stand in the presence of his God and yours, and of his Father and yours, and he will say, "Here am I, and the children that you have given me." Amen. Lord God, grant that none of us, even here this morning, might be fooling ourselves, that none of us might be hearers and not doers, who think nevertheless that we are safe in the kingdom and in the family. Grant to us, O God, ears to hear, that we might truly consider whether or not we are standing outside, and so even the things that we seem to have will be taken away from us, or whether or not by your grace we now have, and so can expect more, that as hearers and doers of the word, we are owned as the family of God, the brothers of Christ, that we, O Lord, may live under your watchful and loving gaze until we at last come in to the household in all its complete fullness and glory. Lord, grant then that those who are outside might come in, trusting in Jesus Christ, hearing him, obeying him, delighting in him, that they might give their allegiance to him even in these moments. That those whom we love according to the flesh might bow the knee to Christ as Saviour. That those to whom we speak with pity and compassion might acknowledge their sins and trust in him. Lord, glorify your name, we pray, and give the life of heaven in the souls of men and women, boys and girls, for your glory's sake. Amen. Amen.